The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to talk to you this morning about the living dead. Ephesians, the second chapter. Zombies are a real popular cultural thing nowadays. As a matter of fact, a few years ago when we were going to preach, I was going to preach in Georgia, and we visited Stone Mountain, and they stopped us on one end of a road. And I was like, what's going on? We see camera crews and stuff down there, and they were filming an episode of The Walking Dead, which don't go home and watch that by any means. I haven't watched it, don't intend to. But zombies are a very popular thing nowadays. You know, you can say vampires are too. A werewolf, he's kind of, you know, he's not quite popular. Give him a few years, he'll come back, you know. But vampires, but especially zombies. You know, The Walking Dead is one of the most popular shows around. And there's other shows that are very similar to that. They make movies out of it. There was even a movie they made a few years ago on Pride and Prejudice. It was a spin, you know, where it was zombies involved in Pride and Prejudice. I mean, I'm sorry, guys, but how stupid is that, you know, to take a classic like that and murder it, you know, no pun intended, with zombies. But really, in reality, if you want to know why people are so interested in the living dead, it's because there really are zombies out in the world. Now, kids, I see your eyes getting big. My own over here going, what? You've been keeping this from me, Daddy? There really are the living dead in the world. And they are described in Ephesians 2 in these few verses here that we're going to read. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past. And here is a description of the living dead. People that are physically alive, but spiritually dead. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is a description of the living dead. And if you look closely, even the walking dead. It's a description of those that are spiritually dead but physically alive. In a sense, zombies, because they have no spiritual life in them. Now, if you want to understand a little bit about the difference between one who has no spiritual life and one who does have spiritual life, you can look in the book of 2 Thessalonians. It talks about where Paul prays that our whole spirit and body and soul will be preserved. The way to understand that the child of God has something different than the dead in sins, the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, who is not born again, the Scripture describes them as the goats of the world, those that are not sheep of God. The child of God has something extra in them that causes them to be spiritually alive. Of course, that's the Spirit. So when you see Paul praying that your whole spirit and body and soul be preserved, the way to think about that is this. The Spirit that he refers to there is the part of you that communicates with God. The part of you that communicates with God, that fellowships with God, that is able to worship God and obey God. The walking dead, the living, physically living, but dead spiritual person does not have that. There is nothing in them. Why? Because God has not put anything in them so that they can communicate, fellowship, and have a connection with God. We talked the last time I spoke to you a couple weeks ago about the definition of dead. You know, dead means dead. And today we want to look at a description of what it means for the living dead. Now, I'm like Brother Neil. I don't want it to be a downer, because it is a downer when you think about the living dead of the world. But there's also a verse that we're going to close with this morning in verse 4 that says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, caused his children to no longer be the living dead, but the living living, if you will. So it's described here what it means to be dead in trespasses and in sins. First of all, the definition of trespasses. The word trespass means to lose the way, as if you were traveling along, to lose your way so that you never arrive at the destination. And it doesn't just mean, well, I just stumbled and got lost in the woods. It almost means intentionally losing your way. So you never arrive at the destination. That is a description of what it means to be dead in trespasses. Never arriving at the destination, because the trespass prevents you from doing that. You think about trespass. You know, as you travel along, a pass is a way, or even a way through the mountains. And to trespass means that you don't make it. You don't stay on the road. And he says also to be dead in sins. It is the Greek word hamartia, which is a shooting word. It has to do when you're trying to shoot and hit the bullseye with a bow. In those days, this would have been the reference. Today, it might be with a deer rifle, and maybe you're trying to sight it in. But hamartia, it carries the idea of you miss. You don't hit the mark. That's what it means to be a sin. That's what sins means right there. You miss the mark. The Scottish theologian and preacher William Barclay brought out some very interesting things about the effect of sin. I want to share a few of those with you. First of all, he pointed out that sin, it kills. It is a murderer. And if you think about what Jesus says about Satan in John, the 10th chapter, it says he was a murderer. He was the father of lies. It makes a lot of sense, because sin is a murderer. Sin, first of all, kills innocence. Did you know that everything that you've ever done in this life, from the cries that you cried out in the crib when you were a baby, when you were lying and saying that you were dying, and really all you wanted was a bottle, you were just screaming bloody murder that you're about to die, and then put that bottle in there, and all of a sudden, you feel quiet. That's a lie. That's a deception. It's a basic deception. But it's the same root of what anybody says when they lie. I need you to do this for me because you want them to do that for me. And then when they do it for you, then okay, everything's good. And if you don't do this for me, I'm going to die. You're not really going to die. So sin kills innocence. Everything that you have ever done in this life is, and you can check this out with the psychiatric circles and the psychological circles. Everything you've ever done is imprinted in this. You think a computer memory is something, a computer will crash, won't it? And lose everything it's got. Your mind has an imprint on it from everything you've ever done, good and bad. And it's there in your subconscious. And you can think yourself, you may not remember crying in the crib, but you can think back, and I have done that myself. Think back, I just remembered a sin that I committed when I was in high school. I've done that so many times. I just remember, I forgot about that one. Oh, Lord, it is subconsciously in your mind. It's there. Like your mind is just a video camera that's just videoing all the time. Everything that is said. If you had a perfect mind, you could recall everything that you've ever done or said. But we don't have a perfect mind. You say, well, that helps you kind of think about the mind of God. God has a perfect mind. He remembers everything and forgets nothing. But we're not like that, are we? Sin kills innocence. There's a permanent effect of sin, and the effect is that innocence is lost. And once it's lost, innocence is never regained. Barclay also said that sin kills conviction. He listed it as ideals, but I view that as conviction. Sin kills conviction. And every sin that you commit, it makes sin easier. That's a fact. I can remember in times in my life when I would think, I'll never do that. That's terrible. And then the next, you get a little closer to it and you think, well, it doesn't look so bad. And next thing you know, you do whatever that was, and you're waiting for the bricks to fall on your head, and the bricks don't fall, you know. And then, so, okay, well, I'll do it again. And it gets easier and it gets easier. And then you get on the other side of it and you think, sorry, Brother Jeff, that wasn't a reference to what happened to you, brother. That was a bad reference, sorry. And then you get on the other side of it and you think, how did I get here? You know, I'll tell you how you got there. It's because sin kills conviction. Young ladies, young men, maybe it starts out with just holding hands. And the next thing you know, you're alone, and it's a little more than holding hands. And you've been told all your life, and you know what the Word of God says about fornication, about sexual sin. And the next thing you know, you're doing more than holding hands. And the next thing you know, it goes from maybe some kissing to something that you never intended. You know, that's the thing about a sin, especially when you have conviction. You never intend to go there. But it always takes you there. You say, well, I can beat it. You're fixing to fall. You're that prideful person that Brother Neil was just talking about. Because pride will take you to places that you never thought you could go. I can't believe this has happened to me. Listen, we've all been there in various situations like that where you think, well, I'll never get to that point. And then you're past that point. And it's like you're past the point of no return. But by God's grace, there's always return. Isn't that wonderful? Sin kills conviction. Well, I was once a person of principle and of conviction, but then it started with a little drink, or it started with a little touch, or it started with a little viewing of something I shouldn't look at. And the next thing you know, I have become that person. It kills the principles which makes life worth living as a child of God. Oh, and here's the sad part that Barclay pointed out, which is so true. It also kills the will. Sin kills your will. When a man or a woman or a child has allowed some indulgence to master them, guess what? They no longer have their own will. They are just a slave to that sin. As the old saying goes, you sow an act and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. And this is so sad. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. That's who you will be for life. And it all started by just letting that sin, that lust, that desire lead you. So you see, sin kills innocence. It kills innocence. It kills conviction. And it kills the will. You become a slave to whatever that sin is that you're pursuing or that is pursuing you. But of course, there are different levels of the manifestation of that sin. I want you to be very clear about this. We all are born with the nature of Adam. We have that at conception. We take, you know, so you've heard the old saying, well, I was born that way. In a sense, that is true. You are born like Adam because you take the nature of Adam. But if you consider the living dead, those that are physically alive but don't have the Spirit of God, there are different levels of manifestation of that particular sin nature. Think about it. You know, everybody that's a wicked, evil person of the world that has no spirit in them is not an axe murderer, or they're not a Charles Manson sitting in a prison out there in California. Every wicked person does not manifest their wickedness in the same way. Consider the Pharisees. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. And these were the most religious guys walking around. That's astonishing. And it was astonishing to the people that heard Jesus. Can you believe he said that? And he knew that. He knew their heart. He knew that it was wicked. So the Pharisees are a great example of those that are wicked. And there was a few children of God among the Pharisees. You can read about them. You can read about Nicodemus and some others, you know, Joseph of Arimathea. There were some children of God among them, but there were some wicked ones, and Jesus knew who they were. Now, we don't have that luxury, do we? We can judge fruit all day long, but we don't judge the hearts of men. I'm just giving you the description in the scripture that there are different manifestations of wickedness. You know, some people don't go out and commit crimes. Some people of the world that aren't children of God, they don't commit crimes because they fear the consequence. They fear the consequence of it. I liked what Brother Chris said a few years ago. He said, if you want to find Jesus, just go find, he's at the Pickens County Jail. Because they find Jesus when they go to jail. They're sorry they got caught. And guess what? Jesus stays there in jail when they leave because they go right back to criming again. You see, there's people that don't do things of the world because they're afraid to get caught. There's a penalty. The law is there for the lawbreaker. It's not there for the law-abiding citizen. I trust that the people that I'm preaching to here this morning, you can live without there being a written law. You know why? Because God's written His law in your heart. But the law is there for the lawbreaker. And there's people that don't commit crimes just so they'll stay. They won't have that stigma. They won't lose their home. They won't lose the things that they have. There's people, think about this. If you took somebody who had been committing some kind of crime all their life, let's say they had had, I've seen some amazing things when it comes to crimes. And I've prosecuted some guys who had like 15 or 20 DUIs, driving under the influences. And I mean, I'm not judging their heart, but let's just assume, say that a person that's a wicked person, you know, got 25 DUIs, and I go to them and I say, look, we're tired of this, and we want you to clean up. And the guy's been to 20 rehabs, you know, who knows? But we want you to clean up. And if you'll hold off from drinking or drinking and driving for the next 5 years, at the end of that 5 years, I will give you no refund needed on $1 million. Are you telling me that that guy won't clench his teeth and bear down and look at that bottle and look away and not drive, even if he drinks and not drive, he doesn't drive? Are you telling me that guy won't do that for 5 years for $1 million? I'm telling you, he'd do it for 10 years for $1 million. Just off of pure nature and gritting your teeth, and I'm going to resist it because I am me and I'm going to get that $1 million. Oh, there's people that will do all kinds of things for reward, but don't you ever let that fool you. God knows the heart, but there's many people that do what they do, and it's a mask. It's just a mask to make them look good. God knows the heart. We'll leave that to the Lord. The Pharisees did what they did because they had a mask to make them look good, and they were rotten to the core. And many of them that Jesus, the ones that Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil," let me tell you where they are today. They're burning in hell today. They're getting exactly what they deserve. So there's different levels of the manifestation of wickedness. There's like the Pharisees who, they live their life a law-abiding, go to church, do everything just right, but inwardly they're thumbing their lapels like the old Pharisee in Luke 18 and saying, "Look at me, look at me." There's those that fear the consequence. There's those that are just sorry they got caught. So there's different manifestations of wickedness. Listen to me now. And none of that, none of it has to do with righteousness. None of it. If somebody's fearing the consequence and don't want to get caught, or sorry they got caught, or they're like the Pharisees, living a life of inward wickedness and depravity, but outwardly they look good. None of that has anything to do with righteousness before the Lord. The only way we are righteous before a holy God is we had to have the imposition of Jesus Christ's blood upon us. He makes us righteous. You see, those, you know, it may appear that somebody's doing a good work. They're going, like the Pharisees. They were going to the synagogue every Saturday. They were doing everything they needed to do. They were paying tithes of little bitty tithes of salt and pepper and different types of things that they had in their house. They were doing it all the right way. And none of that had to do with their righteousness before the Lord. It looked good on the outside, but the Lord could see the heart, and he knew they were doing it for an inward, wicked reason, for selfish reasons. That has nothing to do with righteousness before a holy God. Does that kind of give you an idea about how Jesus was able to identify with the sinners like he did? So understand that the living dead, the physically alive, but the spiritually dead, there's different levels of manifestation of wickedness. So don't be surprised when we read things like what Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil." Now here in verse 2 and on down, it gives you a list of the characteristics of life without Christ. Let's go through these very quickly as we close this morning. First of all, it says that life without Christ, verse 2, is a life lived in the way that the present age lives. He says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." That is a life lived according to the way that the present age is. Kind of helps you understand why Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." There was an untoward generation, a wicked way of the world in the days of Peter, just like it is in the days of today. The course of the world. Now that doesn't mean, what I was thinking about when I was looking at this, I was thinking about all of the technology and the electronics and different things. You know, everybody's got a phone, everybody's got email, everybody's texting. You know, that is the course that the whole world goes. And it doesn't mean that, oh gosh, you know, we've got to withdraw from that and go live in a monastery. I mean, that's not what it's saying. But if that is your desire and that's all you think about and that's all that consumes you, then you are going according to the course of this world. Amen. Now, it is a life lived in the way the present age lives, on the world's standards and values. You know, the worldly man, he knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. The world's motive is profit. The Christian's motive is service. It also says that they walk according to the prince of the power of the air. I just mentioned a DUI, driving under the influence. Well, the wicked and us too have been guilty of LUI, which is living under the influence of Satan. We are all guilty of LUI, of living under the influence of Satan, dictated by the prince of the power of the air. The Greek word there for prince is the word archon. And that almost sounds like something you'd hear in a movie, doesn't it? You know, Archon, the enemy. Well, that is Satan, which Brother Neil has brought so eloquently to us here this morning. That is Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. And by the way, whenever he told Jesus in the temptation, and you've heard this before, but when he told Jesus in the temptation that he had all power over these kingdoms, did you know Jesus didn't deny that? Listen to that carefully. Jesus didn't say, no, you don't. You don't have the power over that. Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I love it, Brother Neil. The first movie that ever came out. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says, I have this power. I will give this to you if you'll just bow down before me. Jesus didn't deny that he had the power. So what that tells us is there's two diametrically opposed powers in this world. There is the greater power, which is the light of God, the Lord. And there is a lesser power, which is the wicked and the darkness of this world, which is gendered and powered by Satan himself. There's not an in-between, child of God. You get that in your mind and don't forget it. There's not some mealy-mouthed in-between, you know, ride-the-fence kind of power where I'll just kind of drift along in here. There's light and there's darkness. What are you walking in? You got your arm over here a little too far in the dark? Come back to the light. There's not three powers. There's only two powers. And praise be to God, the lesser power that Satan genders, that Satan, his machine that works and his machinations that he continues and his strategy until the end of time, it has an ending. Whose team do you want to be on? Who do you want to represent? You want to represent Satan, whose power is going to be gone one day? Or do you want to walk around in the light and represent your master who has completely destroyed all principalities and powers? You want Archon to be your master? Or do you want Jesus Christ, the master of masters, to be your master? Amen. Jesus, that's right. Good answer, brother. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Jesus recognized that he was a prince. In John 12 and 31, Jesus said that the prince was going to be cast out. In John 14 and 30, he said that the time for the prince was to come. And he says in John 16 and 11 that he's going to be judged. I might have got a couple of those backwards. But Jesus recognized that Satan is Archon, the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 11, 4 and 4, it says that he is the god of this world and he will blind you. Because he's beautiful. He may blind you. Oh, there's so many different things that he can blind us with. And the way that he blinds you may not be the way that he blinds me. A life lived under the dictates of the prince of the power of the air. It is also a life lived characterized by disobedience. I learned very early on that I wasn't going to get away with much in life. Everything I did, I got caught. I'm not kidding. It was frustrating. Because I mean, you know, when you set out to do something wrong, you don't want to get caught. I mean, good grief. You know, what's your intent there? Your wicked intent. I'm going to do this and I'm going to keep it covered up. Nobody's going to know about it. Every single time as a small child, I got caught. Boom, got caught. I had friends that I had in college when I went to college. And I'd watch them and they'd get away. They'd almost get away with murder. I mean, I was walking down the street one time with a friend of mine from college, and I turned and I looked, and he was running across the tops of the cars parked on the side of the road in broad daylight. And I'm going, man, if I did that, I'd get a life sentence in jail. And everybody just laughed at him. Ho, ho, ho. I just kind of slipped away. I don't want to be too close to that because I'd get him arrested, you know. I couldn't get away with anything. But our life is characterized by a life of disobedience. I'm so glad I couldn't get away with anything. It taught me early on, it is better to be obedient than it is to be disobedient. But the living dead of this world are characterized by a life of disobedience, children of disobedience. Verse 3, it is a life which is at the mercy of desire, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh. According to the lust of the flesh and the mind, we have the desire for the wrong and the forbidden thing. That is our desire. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It may be temptation with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It may be temptation to look at something you shouldn't look at, to linger a little too long. But we all have that desire for the forbidden thing. And it says here, it is also the life which follows the desires of the flesh. The word there is anastrepho, the Greek word. It means to spend time or to conduct yourself. And at this point here, it's a passive tense word. Why is that important, Brother Tim, that it's passive tense? It's important because it means at that time when you were among the living dead, you could do nothing about it. That's what you wanted to do. That's what you desired to do. That's something that you craved. And yet, something happened. Something was interjected to where you could resist. You could do something about it. It is a desire which follows the desires of the flesh. I want it. I want it now. If it's broken, take it back and get me another one. That's us, isn't it? Well, it's not just right. You know, it's just something missing there on that. I can't tell you exactly what's wrong with this. But I'll just go get me another one. I'll just turn it in because I want it and I want it now. That's our mentality today, isn't it? If it's not working just right, if it don't taste just right, send it back. You know, if it's not just right, I'm going to get something that'll fill that void. I mean, that's how we are. I demand it. I'm living in that way. I want it now. I want it to be right. And I'm an American and I deserve it, right? That's how we live in the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And the desire of the flesh will vary from person to person. What tempts me may not tempt you. What tempts you may not tempt me. He says we are children of wrath, even as others. It is a life which deserves only the wrath of God. He says by nature we are the children of wrath. That's so important to understand, children of God. Parents, what's the first word your child learns? Oh, some of you may say, it was mama. You know, that really upsets me because where's daddy in that, you know? Well, I'm going to tell you the first word my kids learned and the first word that I learned was not mama. It was mine. That's the first word you learn right there. Mine, mine. And, you know, somebody would say something to our kids and implant something in their mind, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, that's going to come back in a bad way. You know, and they'll just say, mine, mine, give it back. It's mine. Well, in reality, in the house there, it's mine. It belongs to me as the parent. You know, what I'm trying to get to you is this. This is not just immaturity. A child learning to say mine is not just immaturity. As a matter of fact, I heard somebody say, I read it one time that if you gave an 8-month-old who's screaming their lungs out at night for, you know, lying and wanting food, if you gave the vocabulary of an adult to that 8-month-old screaming youngin', you'd be running out of the room going, I can't believe they said that. Give a 20-year-old worldly vocabulary to an 8-month-old screaming, what are they going to say? And by the way, 20, 40, 60, 70, 80, 90-year-old, if that's the kind of language you use, shame on you. Shame on you. Because you're offending a holy God when you use blasphemous words before the Lord. Be careful what you say. It's not just about being immature. It's about having a nature that's prone to sin, that's engulfed with sin. And here we go, running along that mad race, as the song says, and nothing will satisfy us, and we demand to be satisfied, and we're not getting our just desserts, and we're not getting what we deserve, we say. And yet the Lord comes along in that pitiful mess that we're in, and it says, but God, who was rich in mercy, he intervened himself, he arrested you, he took you as you were on the road to Damascus, and he planted his spirit in your heart, and he gave you life, and now you can fight that wicked nature. You can say, Lord, help me to resist. I see what I was. I see what I should be. God, give me grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Amen. I lost my voice, but I said grace. You were the living dead. Yeah, you're the living living. Walk like it, live like it, love like it, honor God. And the living living should follow the Lord by confessing and saying, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but by God's grace I'm alive.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.